Everybody, I trust that you're doing well and having a good day so far. Aren't you glad we have air conditioning on the inside? Yes, and if not that, the shade from the direct sunlight. It's a good day. God has blessed us with, and it's good to see all of you here this morning. Have you ever been confused? Sometimes it's longer than we want it to last, isn't it? Yeah, we will face different challenges in our life, and some of those challenges can be quite confusing. There was one particular woman who went to the shopping mall, and as she was shopping around, at some point she laid down her purse and didn't pick it up and went on shopping and later realized she was missing her purse. Well, she tried to backtrack and that didn't work. Couldn't find her purse anyplace, so she reported it and went home. Well, it just so happens that afternoon, the doorbell rings. She goes to the door and there at the door is a little boy. He found her purse. And he was an honest little guy, and he looked up and found her address and took it to her house. And so she thanked him, and she opened up her purse to make sure everything was in there and went to her wallet, and she started going through her wallet, and she was kind of puzzled. She kind of talking to herself, and she says, I could have sworn I had a $20 bill in here. Now all I find are two fives and 10 $1 bills. And the little boy said, that's right. The last lady that I found a purse for, she didn't have any change for a reward. This little guy was trying to think ahead. Anyway, it was rather confusing for the woman, but everything was explained. In a similar way, not quite the same situation, but there are a lot of people who are shopping for a church. And sometimes they get confused as they're going along because as they go from church to church, they find out that we offer different things. We focus on different things. We practice different things. And to people, that's confusing. And one of those areas where we differ is the practice of baptism. In a lot of churches, the majority of churches around in the world today practice sprinkling, and they call that baptism. In some churches, they pour water on the individual, and they call that baptism. And then there's people like us who push you clear under the water and dunk you under the water, and they call that baptism. And then there's another group who don't use water at all, and they say, well, it's just a matter of the Holy Spirit coming on you and overwhelming you, and that's baptism. Talked about in the Bible. That can be rather confusing, can it? What is this baptism thing? It's not something we talk about in regular everyday life, and these churches are practicing this thing, and what in the world is it all about? Is it even necessary? Is it something that's important? Maybe I should look it up in my dictionary, see what my dictionary has to say. Well, I have a 1963 copy of Webster's New World Dictionary. That should be authentic, shouldn't it? It says that baptism is the rite of admitting a person into a Christian church by dipping them in water or sprinkling water on them. And then it also has a second definition, an initiating experience. Oh, so baptism can be anything you want it to be, right? Well, what is baptism? What does the Bible describe as baptism? Is baptism even an important subject at all? And I firmly believe it is. But before we get to that, let's ask God for some openness in our hearts and some guidance in our brains. Father, we thank you for your scriptures that reveal to us your word, your will, and your way. We thank you that we have been able to study your word openly, that we can continue to do so, that we will continue to obey you and obey the commands of Jesus Christ. Father, guide us in our study today. Help us to learn if there is something that we need to correct in our own life, or help us to understand how to explain your teachings to others in a better way, according to your word. Whatever the need is, we trust that your Spirit will guide us and help us, and we thank you for that. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been touching on different topics, and this is one of those. As we make our way through the Scriptures, we've been reviewing the important lessons of several things, that the Bible is God's inspired Word, and that God has spoken to us through the Scriptures, that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, as the Messiah, that the authority of Jesus has been established in the Scripture, that Jesus came to pay for our sin. Last week we talked about the importance that we need to change our ways, that we need to be repentant and submissive to the will of God. Did Jesus say anything about baptism? Oh, yes, He did. And we're going to be looking at some of those scriptures. Our very first thought, our first point, is that Jesus Christ commanded His followers to baptize believers, to baptize the people that were coming in belief. In our text that we've chosen today, we've chosen from the closing words of Jesus in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. Jesus is speaking, and He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Now, there's much more that Jesus said there. We find very similar statement in the closing of the book of Matthew, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, where Jesus claims all authority, and then He gives the command, "Go into all the world, making disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you," and then He promises to be with us continually. So very similar statement made in the closing of the book of Matthew. So we see that Jesus Christ commanded His followers to baptize the new believers. The first point under that is that Jesus issued the command by divine authority. We've looked at that. Jesus is the Son of God. He was God who put on human flesh and came to us. Jesus has paid for all of our sin by dying on the cross. He went to the grave, conquered the power of death, and has risen in victory over death. And He's promised us eternal life if we will walk according to His statements, according to His rules, His regulations. Because Jesus is the King of creation. He has all authority. I just quoted that to you from what He said in recorded in the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Jesus taught that all of the people may have eternal life through Him, but it has to be through Him. He is the only Savior. We are told this in John's Gospel, chapter 14. Jesus claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life, that no one can come to God the Father except through Him. And then He goes on and states later in that chapter, John chapter 14, verse 15, that we must obey His commands. Well, we've just read one of His commands, including the fact that He has ordered His disciples to baptize new believers. Jesus said those who love Him will obey Him. If we don't love Him, we won't obey Him. And if we don't love Him, we will not receive the promises that He gives. But if we obey Him, He clearly says that we will receive His promises. Jesus taught on the importance of belief in God and Himself as the Son of God. The need for repentance. He taught about the need for confessing our sin, about the need for testifying to others about our belief in Him, and also baptism into Him. This command was part of His final orders to to his people just before he went back to heaven. And in a lot of cases, when you come to a person who are going to be leaving you, their last words are very important, especially if somebody is dying. We have a thing called a will, the last will and testament. These are the final directions that we give for our belongings to the next generation. This is the will and testament of Jesus to his disciples. He told them exactly what they were supposed to do for the rest of their lives after Jesus went back to heaven. His last words are important. The second point is that the apostles obeyed Christ's commands and taught the same thing that Jesus had taught them to teach. Peter ordered the first believers to be baptized into Christ at the beginning of the church. We have that recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 38. Later on, when the first Gentiles came to become believers in Acts, chapter 10, it was Peter who was sharing the gospel with them, and Peter ordered that Cornelius and his household be baptized into Christ. All of the first century believers of Christ were baptized. We have a record of the beginnings of the church. It's called the Book of Acts. In the Book of Acts, there are about 6-7 different cases where in every case it tells about the conversion of the person coming to believe in Jesus Christ. And I've given you that list there in your notes. Of every situation when they come to believe in Jesus, all of them were baptized into Jesus Christ. Baptism is important. Jesus commanded it, and the apostles practiced it. The early church practiced it. What is that procedure when baptizing believers? Now, this is the confusing part. How do you do it? Why are there so many variations within churches in conducting baptism? Well, let's answer that question first of all. One of the problems is that the translators, the scholars who were moving the language from Greek to English, did not translate the word. The meaning of the word was left untranslated. What they did was they took the Greek word and created a brand new English word that sounded like the Greek word instead of actually translating it. The Greek word is the form of baptizo and variations of that. And so the Greek word baptizo became baptism in English. But that doesn't translate it. It does what we call transliteration. They created a brand new word in the process. The problem is, why didn't they translate it? In the 1600s, King James refused to let the translators do their work on certain words. Baptism is one of them. Also apostles. Deacons is another one, and several other words. He refused to allow them to actually translate what the meaning of the word was. Another problem that developed earlier before King James is 1,000 years after the beginning of the church, and around 1000 AD, there was a priest who was trying to bring a person to Christ, but he could not take them to a stream to be baptized. So he got permission from another priest to sprinkle some water on the person. And that's how sprinkling began, 1,000 years after the beginning of baptism. What does the Greek baptizo actually mean? It actually means to plunge, immerse, sink, altogether dip, bury, or submerge. And so we usually use the word immerse in our talking here within this congregation. Or that's what I use. Other people will talk about dip, dunking, and other forms. But it's basically somebody who's totally submerged underwater and lifted back up out of the water. Words for sprinkle and pour are totally different in the Greek language. They are not even associated with the word baptizo. For example, the word in Greek for sprinkle is rantizo. Rantizo, not even anywhere close to baptizo. And the Greek word for pour is ekchio. So when the rain is pouring outside, you can say ekchio. Remember that next time it rains. Pray for some rain in the meantime. You're not laughing. Bad joke. Okay, I'll move on. When we examine the Scriptures, we actually see the practice of baptism in the Scripture. The examination of the Scripture clarifies what baptism actually is. We are told in the Scriptures that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father. So what is this baptism that the early church practiced? As we read through the book of John, chapter 3, verse 23, John the Baptist was baptizing in the Jordan River because there was much water there. There was lots of water at the river. That's always good to know, isn't it? Lots of water at the Jordan River. And so that's where John the Baptist was going to baptize people. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 5, we are told about Jesus in his baptism, and in Mark chapter 1, it says that the multitudes were going to the river. Now, it would be much easier for the multitudes if you just had a pot of water and had some water and just sprinkle it on them. Wouldn't that be much easier? But no, the multitudes of people were going to John the Baptist at the river where there was much water there, in order to be baptized by John the Baptist. Jesus and his disciples also began baptizing. If you read the book of John, you'll discover that. In Acts chapter 8, verse 39, it says, Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. So the practice of baptism includes going into the water. In Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 3, and also in the story of the eunuch, the individuals, Jesus and Matthew, the eunuch and Philip came up out of the water after the baptism. So, immersion means that baptism means that you go into the water and you come back out of the water. In the book of Acts, we have another interesting story regarding those who say that the only baptism you need is for the Holy Spirit to come on you and fully engulf you, that you don't need water at all. In Acts chapter 10, the conversion of Cornelius and his household, they had all received the Holy Spirit, but Peter commanded that they be baptized according to the command of Jesus. And so we see there in that story that they both had received the Holy Spirit miraculously, like the apostles on the first day of the church, as well as being immersed in water at the command of Peter the apostle. Going on to our third point, baptism into Christ has several purposes in God's plan. There's reason for baptism, and God has those reasons, and He has revealed it to us. Christ, our Creator, commanded the baptism of all of His believers for several reasons, and He reveals those through the writers of the New Testament. First of all, baptism was necessary for your salvation. Now, a lot of people cringe at that, but we just read it in our main text. Let me read it again. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 says, he said to them, go into the whole world and preach the gospel to all creation. Verse 16, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be what? Saved. If you're a believer and you are baptized, you are saved. If you're not a believer, you're not. And if you're not a believer, why even be baptized? Because that's the command of Jesus, who you don't believe in to begin with. So, in our text, it's not only in this passage, but the Apostle Peter also talks about that. In 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, baptism now saves you, not the washing of the filth of the flesh, but it's an act of a good conscience. 1 Peter 3:21. Believers baptized into Christ are forgiven of their sins. This is the statement that the Apostle Peter uses in Acts 2:38. Repent, let each of you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, it's not just baptism, but it also includes repentance. So it's not baptism alone. Romans chapter 6, 23 tells us that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. By obeying His commands, through Jesus, we are forgiven of our sins. The Apostle Paul met some believers of the Messiah. They had not heard the full story about Jesus, but in Acts chapter 19, they had only been baptized into John's baptism, which was a baptism of repentance. And Paul, in his talking to them, found out that they had not been given the whole story about Jesus. They were not aware, so he told them what Jesus had done. And he said, you need to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what Jesus said. And so they were. And not only did they receive the Holy Spirit, but He laid His hands upon them, and they received the gifts of the Holy Spirit to continue in their work of preaching the gospel. Now, the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit, those are two different things, and we can talk about those another time. But the point is, they did not have the Holy Spirit just with John's baptism. They needed to have the baptism of Jesus Christ in order to be recipients of the Holy Spirit. Paul fixed their problem. Praise God. Believers are baptized into Christ are reborn as God's children. I firmly believe that John chapter 3, verse 3 through 6, is Jesus explaining the need for our spiritual birth. And he talks about the need, the rebirth of water and the Spirit. The only time we see in the teachings of Jesus that he used water was through what process? It was through baptism, water immersion into Christ. Baptism of believers symbolizes several actions. It symbolizes our death to sin and resurrection to a new life. And that's what our passage that Brother Robert read in our opening from Romans chapter 6 discusses. In Colossians, the Apostle Paul tells us that our baptism is the point where sin is cut off from our life, symbolically of circumcision. We are circumcised in Christ through baptism. Sin is taken away. And then another explanation in the Scripture is Galatians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul says, those who are baptized into Christ have clothed themselves in Christ. So there's a lot of symbolism in baptism as well as fulfilling the commands of Jesus and receiving the blessings and gifts that He gives to us. Now, a lot of people say, you crazy people down there at that church, or David, that preacher down there, thinks that baptism is the only thing that's going to get you into heaven. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I am trying to teach is what the Scriptures are saying. Baptism alone does not save a person. Baptism alone does not save a person. I've had a lot of people say, I need to get so-and-so baptized. Well, there's several reasons why I will not baptize them, if they are not doing what Christ has taught. And some people get rather upset with me. But if I baptize somebody who does not follow the directions of Jesus, they are going into the water a dry sinner and coming out of the water, what? A wet sinner. And it does absolutely no good. So, let's look at some of the things that accompany baptism. The first thing is, only believers of Christ are to be immersed. Believers of Christ. You must be a believer that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is the miracle worker. Everything that the Scripture says about Jesus, you must believe it. You can't pick and choose and say, well, I like this part, but I don't like that part. You have to accept everything that the Scripture says about Jesus, that He is the Son of God, our only Savior. We see this in our text. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe is what? Condemned. Period. Non-believers, they're all condemned. You can go out and baptize everybody in your neighborhood, but if they don't believe in Jesus, they're still condemned. So that's why we need to teach them about who Jesus is, so that they can begin believing. Philip baptized the Ethiopian after the Ethiopian confessed his belief. That's recorded in Acts chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 tells us, without faith it is impossible to please God. If you don't have faith, you're sunk. Period. Repentance is also required for every person as they reject the ways of sin and choose to live in righteousness. We discussed this last week, and it's included in the Apostle Peter's comments in Acts chapter 2, the very first sermon of the church, and also we see that in the statement of the passage we read at the beginning of our service, Romans chapter 6, that there must be a change in life, that we die to sin and begin living in righteousness. Failure to die to sin is not living for Jesus. Baptized believers must be witnesses for Jesus. You can't be a secret agent. Too many Christians try to be secret agents. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Don't tell anybody. No, we're supposed to tell everybody. If we really believe Jesus is the Savior, we are called to be His witnesses to the world. That Jesus is the Savior, that He is our Lord, and He is our Master. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed of your Savior. Christians must confess any and all sin that they have in their life. And this is the message, this is the warning of the Apostle John to all Christians in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to Christians. Fellow brothers and sisters of faith, he says, you need to confess your sin to the Father. If you say you don't have any sin, you're calling God a liar. So we need to be in tune with where we are in walk. Are we walking with Jesus? Are we walking with God? Or are we out of step? If we're out of step, we need to get back in line with our Father, with our Savior. Followers of Christ must keep learning more. When you are baptized into Christ, you don't become the instant walking encyclopedia of all the knowledge of God's Word. Do you? It didn't happen to me. I'm still learning. And I assume that every one of you are still learning as you read the Scriptures. We cannot stop learning. Can you even tell me everything about the New Testament or about the book of John? Can you explain all those great I am statements to me? We have a lot to learn, and we should never stop learning more about our Savior. So Christians, don't think that you've got everything taken care of. Be students of the Word. The last point that I've got there is that you need to be faithful. How long are we to be faithful to Jesus? Until either we die or Jesus comes back. We have to be a focused group of people helping each other and making sure our own lives are faithful to our Savior. One of the problems in the churches of the Reformation is that they kept turning their back on Jesus. They weren't pursuing Jesus. And so Revelation 2:10 is the warning. Be faithful until death, and God will give you the crown of life. Will we be faithful even to death? It breaks my heart. I see so many people who have been hard workers and dedicated servants of Jesus in the church, and I go back and check on them later, and what are they doing? Oh, I go to church about once a month. I'm tired of doing all the work. What? What? What did Jesus do for us? He died for us. He continues to give us life every day. And we only treat Him as a convenience? No. He deserves our full attention until we leave this earth. He's Savior. He's Lord. Let's help each other, remind each other of the great things Jesus does in each other's life. I think one of the things probably that we fail in the circle that I'm in is we fail to share about how many good things Jesus has done in our life. Share what Jesus is doing with you and in you and through you, and encourage the others around you to do the same, to watch for His blessings and share those blessings with those around you. There are multitudes of people who have been sprinkled as babies, who have had holy water poured on them in the man-made traditions. But the Scriptures are very clear about what Jesus commanded. Have you died to sin? Have you been raised through the water baptism that Jesus taught? And if there are any today who have not experienced that, I encourage you to reevaluate and make that choice, because God wants it the way Jesus taught it. I encourage you to talk with others about their commitment and share with them the Scriptures of what Jesus, what the apostles said. Not what some man said, but what God's spokesman taught us. And encourage them. And if you ever have a chance to, don't hold back. You have the authority of your Savior to baptize somebody else. What a blessing that is when you have the privilege of actually helping somebody else obey Jesus Christ. If you ever have any questions or comments, concerns, please feel free to talk to the elders, myself. We'd love to help you, guide you, and walk with you in obedience to Jesus. God is worthy of our service. He has blessed us abundantly. Let's honor Him as we serve Him faithfully. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for life and hope in Him. Thank You for Your Scriptures that give us direction and the clarity that Your Word has for us. Help us to be clear in presenting the message of hope and life in Jesus to those around us, that others can receive eternal life, the promise of blessings, the gift of the Holy Spirit as well, and so much more. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.